Psalm 47. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 47, I'm going to read the entire chapter before us. Psalm 47, beginning with verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Let us pray. Our Father, You have given us these words in Your holy word. They are words which cause us to stop and ponder of Your greatness and all that You are. O Lord, may we see in a small way a little glimpse of Your glory this afternoon. May we gain understanding as we are exhorted to in this psalm. Bless not only this reading, but the preaching of Your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There have always been times of trouble, have there not? Ever since the fall of man. Earthquakes and famines and floods, pestilence and all kinds of diseases, wars and rumors of wars, fighting, contentions and conflicts, ungodliness, sin, whatever we may want to call it, always times of trouble and problems. And there are seasons, though, also of trouble. There are times whenever things are not as bad as what they were before, and there are times whenever things are going to be worse than what they are now. And if we were to measure the intensity of our troubles here today in our country, in our land, and in our world, we might measure our situation as being at the top of the scale. But I can guarantee you, in reality, it's not. There have been worse days in the past. As always, though, no matter what the problems, we need a word from the Lord no matter where we are. I need it. I don't know if you do or not, but I need to hear from God about what's going on in my life. And I need to understand and have a perspective that He gives from the Word. And I believe that this psalm here today will do that for us. How can I describe this psalm? How can I introduce this psalm to you? First reading of it, it just seems like it's all about worship. But there is much here to this psalm that we need to understand. I want to point three things about this psalm before we actually get into the passage. I want to describe it to you in three different ways. This psalm is what you might call a royal psalm or a kingship psalm. It's not about a man king. It's about God who is king. God is described here as Lord Most High. He is described as the King over all the earth. We are called to praise our King. We are told that God is our King. And we're told in this psalm about His reign. We're told in this psalm about His rule. And we're told in this psalm about His throne. But not only is it a kingship psalm, it is also a universal psalm. It's not just for the Jews, but for every person who has ever lived It's not about the people who just lived in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament times. It's for all peoples of all times. And we are all called to do the things that are commanded in this passage. Notice how it describes the groups of people that are involved. It says in verse 1 that all peoples are called to worship God. It talks about the nations. It's mentioned twice in this psalm. Nations. All the earth is mentioned in this psalm. The people, which is described not just as the Israelite people, but all peoples. So it is not only a universal psalm. It's not only a psalm about a king, but there's a third thing I want to bring about the psalm as an introduction. It is a, I'm going to use a big word, doxological psalm. What does that mean? We use the word doxology. We play it before our morning worship or afternoon worship or any time we worship. Doxology comes from the Greek word for glory. And we use it in such a way that it describes what we are to do. We are to give glory to God and describe His glory back to Him. It draws our attention, this psalm does, to God's greatness, His otherness. The psalm calls us to worship God. And it's put in the imperative mood, which means it's a command of all of us to do this. Notice the descriptions of the worship that's described here. Clap, all peoples. Clap. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Sing praises to God. And then it says, sing praises. Then it says, sing praises to the King. Then it says, sing praises. Then it says, sing praises with understanding. And if you understand the Hebrew language and the Hebrew mindset, whenever something is repeated, it's for emphasis. And here we have in this passage a clap, a shout, and five times a sing, and four times it's repeated. This psalm is being a doxological psalm is not about, it's not rooted in some emotional ecstasy, which you might see today, where you turn on your TVs and there, everybody's going like this. And they're shouting and they're singing and everything's great like this. It's not about an uncontrolled energy of jumping and whooping and hollering. It's not about yelling and screaming and working oneself into a frenzy. It's not even shouting and clapping and singing for the sake of the exhilaration of an emotional high. Instead, this psalm is rooted in telling us that we are to sing and to praise God with understanding. Verse 7, sing praises with understanding. And it describes for us who God is. That's what we are to understand about Him. And that's what causes this great joy. It is centered upon the worship of God, the joy of His victory. It's talking about this King who has overcome His enemies and the forces that desire to threaten Him. It's a psalm of rejoicing. It's not a psalm about singing out of duty. It's a psalm that comes from the very depths of the soul of the psalmist. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. He reigns. The shields of the earth belong to God. Well, that brings me to, as we've looked at this, just an introduction to this psalm, that brings me to expound it for you here today. What is it about God that we are to understand that causes this celebration? And I take you to verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, which I believe describes to us that we are to worship God because He is a sovereign God who rules as King. Let me read this to you again. Verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. Let's just stop there for a moment. I don't know if you have what your translation says, but some translations even say the Lord Most High is terrible. And there's a reason why. But it begins with the Lord, which is the name Yahweh in the Hebrew, which describes to us the great I Am, the one who never changes, who's immutable, the one who is all-knowing. No one escapes His eye. He has knowledge of everything that has ever been thought and known. He is the Yahweh. He is the God who is ever present, even present with us right here in this day and right now. But every creature in the heavens and upon the earth must fear Him. And to oppose Him, He is terrible. To oppose this great God is terrible. He brings terror into the hearts of those who oppose Him. But not only is He the God who is the most terrible, the Lord, He is the Lord, the King over all the earth. Notice it says, He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. What king can oppose God? How can any king believe that he might oppose the Creator and Sustainer of life? Joseph's been preaching to us on Wednesday nights whenever he's had a slot on Isaiah 40. One of my favorite verses comes from that, which says, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering." And hear this, "All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are regarded by Him as less than nothing and meaningless." Here is the God who declares who He is. He is the King of everything. Kings have risen and kings have fallen. Just think about our recent past in our world history. Not too many years ago, well, maybe it has been a few years ago, but not that many years ago, before my lifetime started, there was a man in Europe who thought he was going to take over the world. And for 12 years, his kingdom lasted. But oh, how Hitler did fall. There were other kings like Stalin and Mussolini and Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar. Where are their kingdoms? Where are the men? But where are the kingdoms? Oh, how they have fallen. They're gone. Kings and warriors try to defy God and reign over Him. They think that they're smarter than who God is. Just think about old Goliath of Gath, thinking that he could defy the army of God, but also God Himself, who mocked God and had a little shepherd boy sling a rock and hit him in the forehead, and he fell, and the Philistine army fled. Just think about Belshazzar in the Old Testament, king of the Babylonians, who mocked God and used even the articles from the temple to drink from and mock God as they were doing it, as he was doing it. That very night, the Persians were at his door. Darius the Mede was at his door and marched into town and took over the kingdom. Think about Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who mocked God, and Hezekiah prayed to God. And when one night 185,000 men fell, and Sennacherib departed and went back to his kingdom, and his son killed him and he died. Think about Pharaoh. Corey's been preaching. He's been preaching from Exodus. The greatest ruler of his day. He would not listen to God as he spoke through the mouths of Aaron and Moses. What happened? He was drowned in the sea. And his name will be forever a picture of fighting against the Almighty and losing. God subdues all nations under His feet. He is the supreme ruler and the potentate of time. He is king He is the terrible to those who hate Him, but He also is one who accomplishes His will. Notice with me in verse 4. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom He loves. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful encouragement here. For us who read this psalm of God who is great and reigning upon all, and yet we're told He will choose our inheritance. He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to all peoples who follow God. But He's specifically speaking to Israel even here as an encouragement in this psalm. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom He loves. God decreed all things, did He not? He's providentially working out His decrees. And even the very things in my life, my inheritance, the things that are going to go before me, He's already planned those things out for me. He chooses it. He determines what will be. And there is no one who is out of place according to His will. Everything is just like He planned. He chooses what country we're born in, where we're going to live, and where we're going to die. He chooses every event in our lives. And He chooses to even save His own people and choose an elect people, it says in here, and the excellence of Jacob whom He loves. I wonder why it's mentioned here about Jacob, which is another name for Israel, whom He loves. Because I think it's talking about His sovereign will and Him accomplishing all of it. So we see here the first point I wanted to bring from this passage. The very first point. We see here the sovereign rule of the God King. And what are we to do when we think about this, when we have this understanding of who God is? We are to clap our hands, all you peoples. We are to sing and worship this great God. Isn't that wonderful? What else can we do? What should be our response to this? But to give praise and glory to this great God. Let us go to the second thing that I think we see in this passage. And that is this. We are to celebrate the God of God because of the finished work of the King who is reigning. Here in verse 5 we are told, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. There's a picture here in this psalm of a king who has won the battle. And he is coming back to his people. And there's a big, huge parade going on. And they're shouting to him and wonderful things about his victory and his rule over all things. And the king enters in with a great parade. He's won the battle. And when he gets to the palace, he goes up to his throne. And then finally he sits on his throne before his people, ruling and reigning. That's the picture that we have. And this psalm, in fact, may have even been reflection. Some people believe that this psalm may have even been talking about David bringing the ark back to the place of worship, the tabernacle. Perhaps it is. And maybe it's a picture of God and His presence being there in the temple. But I think that it goes beyond that. And most commentators agree. In fact, I don't know of a commentator who doesn't agree with this. That there is a type here, a picture for us from the Old Testament that we see in the New, of someone who has conquered all of their enemies. It points us to Jesus Christ, our Lord Himself. If we were to think about this, that in battle, he came down to this earth as a man. And it took upon Himself flesh. He fought many battles and was tempted over and over again, more than any other man. And yet He never gave in and He never sinned. And it would describe for us even how that He endured death on the cross. How this righteous King went to the cross to die on behalf of sinners and bore the wrath that we all deserved. All of this was part of His predetermined plan. And then how He was buried. And if you think about that, if you think about a king who is going to be victorious, it doesn't look very victorious, does it? He's buried. But he was. He was buried, and there was no victory, it would seem, but only for 3 days. And then we see his wonderful victory over the grave. On the first day of the week, Jesus overcame death and the curse. He arose. He took on life again. He set aside those grave clothes, and he came out of the tomb. And then we think about his reign, his ascension back into the throne on heaven. And when he ascended, it says there in Luke 24, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Oh, whenever that happened, what did the disciples do? Were they sad? Unhappy? No, it says, and they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. He ascended back to his palace domain of heaven. And whenever he did, I wonder what things happened as he appeared before the Father. Was it all quiet? Maybe Philippians 2 might give us a little picture of what really happened. How he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and upon the earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I wonder what happened whenever he got back to the throne and he sat down. I think those in heaven were shouting. I think the angels were crying out. I think there was much singing going on. In Psalm 47, is any type and shadow of what happened, that it was glorious. For it speaks of Christ as he went back to heaven with a shout, there's a trumpet, singing, and even gives us a picture of what will happen when he returns. What glorious singing. So as we looked at this passage and we thought about the understanding that we are to have of God, we've seen that he is sovereign over all things. We've seen that he has finished a work. The king has sat down. He sits on his throne. He's gone through and he's gone through the procession. Now he's gone up to his throne room and he's sitting down. But the third thing we're going to see here in this passage is the continuing reign of God the King in verses 8 to 9. Let me read this again. God reigns over the nations. He sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. The king has gone to his throne and sat down. What does a king do when he goes to his throne and sit down? Does he go in the back room and say, "Whew, that was over. That's it. I'm going to take a nap and never have to get up again." No, the king is probably going to say, "Okay, what business is in order here? I've won the victory. I've come back. Now what's going on in the kingdom? Do it. What kind of business do I need to take care of? How do I apply all of this victory I've had? How is it going to affect everything?" Well, I believe this is a picture of Christ himself ultimately in his session. Now, what does session mean? We have a Congress, and we often say the Congress is in session. What does that mean? They're doing business. They're taking care of things. When Jesus went back to heaven, he is sitting, but I believe he is doing what he promised in John, where he was going to send the Holy Spirit to teach us all things. He's going to awaken hearts and apply the work that has been done and accomplished on the cross to the lives of people. He is not passive. This king is ruling. It's a busy rule over his kingdom. And I think we see this even when he gives gifts to the church. Says in Ephesians 4, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. That's what he's doing. When he gives us the Holy Spirit, he gives us gifts. He is interceding for the saints. The Scriptures say, Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, he also makes intercession for us. And he's sending the Holy Spirit to regenerate hearts and apply the work of redemption. And he is gathering his people. Gathering them together. He is regenerating this heart and regenerating this heart and regenerating this heart, applying the accomplishment of his work. And he's gathering his people together. I think even like this psalm says, the princes of the people have gathered together the people of the God of Abraham. And he is being exalted. They're praising him for all that he has done. Well, this psalm is very short. We have to be careful to not read into a psalm what's happening. But I believe that this psalm is about our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did. It's about a king who has overcome death and sin. It's about a king who is renewing and giving life to those who are dead. It's about an active Savior who is in heaven, still working. His work is finished. His work of victory is finished. But the application of that work is still going on by sending the Holy Spirit. Well, what can we apply to us today? What can we learn from this today? I have several applications. First of all, you must bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King. He is the King who is ruling over all things. He made all things. He's never not been King. He's always been in charge. But you need to remember that every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we are told here the importance of us paying attention to this great King and giving Him our lives and all that we are. Our hearts, we are to remember this gospel. And the way that we can do that through our Lord Jesus Christ and calling upon His name. Secondly, I want to call you to not interpret what God is doing through the network news stations around us. How easy it is to get on your phone or turn on the news, whether or not you go to Fox News or CNN or NBC or ABC or all the other different ones. And they tell you all these things to be worried about. These numbers went up today. Oh, this guy looks bad. Oh, he said this. Oh, he said that. God is accomplishing His will. We don't need to interpret what God is doing through the news. We don't need to interpret what God is doing around us, even in relationships to one another. God is still King and is on His throne. And we need to remember that. Nations will rise and nations will fall. But that doesn't affect God. He never changes. Next, I want us to remember that singing on earth is a foretaste of singing in heaven. Here we have someone up on earth telling us to praise God. We've already looked at some passages that talk about rejoicing in heaven and singing. We can look at many other verses, even in the book of Revelation, Chapter 4 and 5, that speak of this wonderful singing. Our response to God and our understanding of God ought to cause us to rejoice in Him and to sing praises to His name. It is a foretaste. What we do here is a foretaste of heaven. We need to do that with all of our hearts as we sing to Him. Number five or four, I don't remember which one. I've got my numbers wrong here. Worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sometimes, even us as believers, we get very distracted, do we not? Upon other things. But what we have here in this psalm is really what's happening that we don't see. God is ruling and reigning. It ought to cause us to worship Him. We need that understanding to do that. We need to understand who He is, but it should cause us to worship Him. Lastly, I want to call us, especially in light of the Lord's Supper. I didn't plan this passage in light of this, but I think it is a point to be made in application. To remember His presence. His active presence with us today. He is here. The Scriptures say that God is everywhere. He is. It doesn't mean that He's in everything. It doesn't mean that this is God. But He is everywhere. No matter where we are. On the very furthest dust particle that's at the end of the universe, if there is, and I think that there is. Wherever that is, God is there just as much as He is right here with us, just as much as He is in heaven. But at the same time, there is an emphasis that God is in heaven. There's something special about that, but there's also an emphasis of His gathered people together that He is here with us. And there's even a greater emphasis whenever we take of the supper of His presence with us. This wonderful God, this King, this Lord, He is here. And as we think about that, we think about what we are told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, and I will close with this, where we are told about partaking of the supper in His presence. He says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In this manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." As we are gathered together with God's people and we partake of the cup, we are proclaiming His death until He comes. There's something worshipful about that. Proclaiming Him. Shouting to Him. Praising Him and worshiping Him. We need to remember that it's not an unattached thing that we do from worship. Let us close. Father, I